Hebrews chapter 11. I thank you that you will find in our passage before us tonight that what is not said is often as important as what is said in God's Word. And we'll try to point out some of those things to you tonight as we go through. We'll be looking at Abraham and his family. We will not spend the time to go in detail over all of these Bible characters that we did this morning, but I at least want to draw several Bible lessons from their life that we might be able to use in our own lives today. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For I looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word. There is, as I said, so much here, both that which is written and that which is unwritten, and we'll only be able to skim over it tonight, but I hope that it will be a blessing to your heart. I want you to notice, first of all, that some of the principles that were first laid out in chapter 11, verse 1 through 6, are repeated over and over in this particular book. One of the things that you will notice is the reliance upon God's Word. Their faith is in God's Word. We spent some time on that this morning, and so I don't want to elaborate too fully tonight on it, but just to draw your attention to the fact that their faith was not in what had been promised, but their faith was in the fact that God had given the promise, that it was from Him, and they could trust Him, because they knew that he was a God who could not lie. He was a God who was faithful, and they trusted in him. We've seen already, as we've gone through Hebrews chapter 11, the worship of faith through the life of Abel. We have seen the walk of faith through the life of Enoch. This morning we saw the work of faith through the life of Noah. Tonight we're going to see two things. We're going to see the wandering of faith, and we're going to see the waiting of faith. The wandering of faith and the waiting of faith in the life of Abraham and his family. And rather than to take each of those descendants of Abraham individually, we're going to kind of just lump them all together as Abraham and his family. Let's start first with verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. This references Genesis chapter 12. If you will, keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12 just for a minute. And I want you to see this story in its original form. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said, there it is, God's word, what really their faith was in, God's word. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I want you to notice, first of all, that when God first called Abram, who later had his name changed to Abraham. So tonight, if I talk about Abraham instead of Abram, you know that I understand, and just kind of go with me on that. But when God first called Abram, you will notice that the only thing he told him was that he would show him where to go. He had not yet promised Abram the land. Abram did not know what was really in it for him, other than the fact that God had told him to go. One of the things that we will find, particularly in the passage that we're looking at from Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, is the contrast between this man of faith, Abram, and people of our lives and world today. Today we are so caught up with self. Today we're so caught up with me. The first question that we often ask before we take any action is, what's in it for me? But the fact of the matter is that men of God like Abram, and it isn't limited to Abram. We see it over and over again in the scriptures, in the godly men that are set before us as examples. It's not all about me. They saw themselves as part of a greater plan, a more far-reaching plan. That will be emphasized clearly in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. But again, Abram did not wait until God answered the question for him, what's in it for me? God said go, and that was enough. I wonder how many times in our life, particularly in the spirit of the times in which we live, we are that willing to obey God simply because he tells us what we're supposed to do. So often, I fear that even we who are people of faith, even we who are called by Christ's name, we call ourselves Christians, first ask, what's the outcome? What's going to happen? We want God's will delivered to us on approval. What do I mean by that? Often we want God to let us know ahead of time what his will is and what the consequences of his will are before we will agree to obey him. But that's not how God operates. God says that we are to obey him simply because he tells us what to do. And we find that exemplified in Abram's life. God said, go and I'll show you where to go. And that's all that he had by way of promise at this point. And yet, he obeyed immediately. Notice verse 4. Verses 2 and 3, we have the Abrahamic covenant. And we don't have time to get into that tonight. But I want you to notice verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And he took Lot and his family with him as he left and went. Didn't question God, didn't debate with God, didn't argue with God. God said it, he went. There's an old saying that's been going around for years. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I've often told people when I preach that I believe that that is slightly incorrect. I think the more corrected form of that statement is, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. God's will does not depend upon my approval. All I have to do is hear and obey. And that's what Abraham did. But you'll notice, it isn't until verse 7, after Abram has left his homeland, he's gone to Haran, he stayed there for a while, and then he moved on to the land of Canaan, and it wasn't until he entered into Canaan, which became known later as the Promised Land, it wasn't until he entered there that God says to him in verse 7, unto thy seed will I give this land. Notice, God at this point doesn't even say he's going to give it to Abram. He just said, I'm going to give it to your seed. So Abram obeyed God, even without knowing what was really in it for him. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Verse 9. By faith, he, that is Abram, or Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. A couple of things that I want you to notice here. First, I want you to notice that Abram did not consider this world his home. He did not put down roots in this world. That's not what was important to him. We will see as we go on in this passage, as we've already read, that he had his sight fixed on another world, a coming world, a world that was not built with human hands. And that's what kept him going. The writer of Hebrews takes pains to point out to us that Abram's sight and focus was not fixed on anything here in this world. Because he says his sight and focus were not fixed on the promised land or the land of Canaan. There was another world he was looking to. And unless we would misunderstand, the writer of Hebrews said, it wasn't the old world from which he came. If that really was where his focus was, if that's really where his heart was, he could always have gone back. But he didn't. He kept going forward, not putting down roots in this world, because this world was not his home. The fact is, that Abram had his sight set on heaven, that world, that place that Jesus said he'd gone to prepare for us. Here it says that it's not made with human hands, but it is of the Lord. This is, again, a challenge to those of our day that are so worldly-centric. We're filled with what are often called worldly Christians today. Our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions are all focused on this world and what will happen to us in this world. The fact is that we find that even if we succeed in obtaining our dreams and our hopes and our ambitions in this world, they tend not to satisfy. How often do we read in the newspaper about people who are very wealthy, people who have a great deal of fame? Sometimes they are athletes involved in the world of sports. Sometimes they are actors involved in the entertainment industry, or they're singers involved with the entertainment industry. Sometimes they rise high in the industrial corporate world, and yet they end up committing suicide, or they end up destroying their families and having unhappy lives, because the things of this world do not satisfy. And if that's where our focus is, if that's where our heart is anchored, we are going to be disappointed throughout life. Abram is a challenge to us. Again, that the focus is not to be on this world, in this place, but there is a place that the believer is headed that is far better than this world, where there will be true satisfaction in life. You'll notice that the writer of Hebrews also mentioned Isaac and Jacob as he talks about Abram and Abram's wandering through this land. Again, a similar principle to that which we took note of this morning as we looked at the life of Noah. And that is, Abram's faith was seen in the way he lived, and it had an impact on his children. I can testify from my own family experience how that dynamic works. Years ago, before I was ever born, my grandfather on my father's side, they used to have an old pump organ in their home. I can remember as a young boy visiting their home, and I remember seeing that pump organ that they had. If you don't know what a pump organ is, it had no electricity to it, and you had pedals on it, and the person playing the organ would have to constantly pump the pedals to get the air through the organ so you could play the organ. And my grandfather, on my father's side, his family, he and my grandmother and their kids had the pump organ in their home. And they used to get around that old pump organ and sing hymns. They'd have little family hymn sings. And my aunt actually is the one who shared this story with me. But there came a point in my grandfather's life when he recognized that he had not truly given his heart and life to Jesus Christ in faith, that he was an unbeliever, a sinner on his way to hell. And one night, as they're having the family hymn sing around the old pump organ, they got to the hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." And that song was used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to my grandfather's heart. And he immediately left the family hymn sing in the living room and went into the kitchen and knelt down by one of the kitchen chairs and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. My dad and his siblings were just young children at the time, but that made an impression upon them. As a result of that decision and the urging of my grandfather of the kids going to a church that was close by them out in the country up in the Thumb area of Michigan, that my dad would go to church regularly, faithfully. And it turned out that both my dad and his brother, my Uncle Bill, became preachers. Now, as a result of their witness and testimony, as a result of their faithfulness, there came a time when I was just a young boy, sitting on my mother's lap in the living room in our home there in Canton, Ohio. And I had gone to church from 9 months before I was born, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was there faithfully. There was never a question of whether I wanted to go to church. That question was never even asked in my home. It was, we're going, and that's it. And as a result of that, I was sitting on my mother's lap one night, and the discussion of being a Christian came up. I don't remember much about the discussion because I was just a young toddler at the time, just a young boy. And I remember distinctly, though there is much about that period of my time that I don't remember, but I remember this experience distinctly and clearly as though I were sitting there today. I said to my mother, well, Mother, you know that I am a Christian. And my mother said to me, son, I don't know whether you're a Christian or not. Only you and God can know whether you're a Christian. And it was at that moment that I realized that salvation and Christianity was not inherited from our parents or our grandparents. I realized that it was a personal decision that I had to make. Now, as just a young toddler, I had not committed any great sins yet in my life. Now, I wasn't perfect. Close to it, but I wasn't perfect. But there weren't great sins that I had to confess. It wasn't that I was filled with guilt. But I remember as a young boy realizing that no matter how good of a boy I was not good enough to get into heaven. I had learned that in Sunday school and church. I'd learned that by seeing the faith of my mom and dad lived out before me day in and day out. And so that night, before I went to sleep, laying there in my bed all alone, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. We have three children of our own, my wife and I. All three of our children have made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Two of our children, our two boys, are married and have children of their own. Our oldest son, John, has four children. The oldest of his four is 16 years old. My younger son, James, has but one child. She's just 2.5 at this point. But all four of the children in John's family have called Grandma and Grandpa at one time or another and said, we just want you to know that we accepted Jesus as Savior. It was the thrill of our life just a couple of weeks ago that our oldest grandchild, 16 years old, he and his family are involved in Faith Baptist Church in Warren, Michigan. And their youth group went out to New York City on a mission trip. And our grandson, 16-year-old grandson, went on that trip with the youth group. And when he got back, called Grandma and Grandpa to let us know that as a group, they had presented the gospel to some 650 people in New York City, witnessing to them in the subway and at bus stops and in the park there in New York City. And my grandson was able to share with us that he had led three of them to the Lord personally, and how thrilling that was to us. Now, the whole purpose of this is not for me to brag about my grandson or our family, but for you to see that because the Holy Spirit spoke to an old farmer up in the Thumb area of Michigan years ago, out of his family came two preachers, one of them my dad. Out of that came my salvation and my call into the ministry, and I became a preacher as a result of that. And out of that came our five grandchildren, four of which old enough to know the decision they have to make and have accepted the Lord as Savior, and one of them having had the privilege of personally leading three other people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our faith has a ripple effect when we live our faith. If we don't live our faith, then there are sad consequences for that. Now, again, we emphasize that this morning with the life of Noah, but we see it here again tonight, the importance of living out our faith. It's not only what we believe is true, but it's how we appropriate that truth to our personal life and how we live it out in our life that has the greatest impact in the lives of others. You'll notice as we go on in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, he, that is Abraham, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice the three steps of faith, once again spelled out here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 13, they were persuaded of them. They acknowledged that what God said was true. Secondly, they embraced them. They appropriated the truth of God to their own personal lives. When God spoke, his message was for them personally and individually. But then they took the third step. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. In other words, they lived out that message. They acted on that message in their life. The fact is that Abram saw himself as a part of a plan and a program that was far greater than himself. You'll notice that it talks about Sarah in verses 11 and 12. And it talks about the miracle of Isaac's birth and the fact that that was the fruit of their faith. You say, now how is that the fruit of their faith? Well, Sarah, and I don't want to get too graphic here tonight because of the fact that we are mixed together and have all ages, but Sarah, even though she was beyond childbearing ages, still took the steps that were necessary to conceive a child. She didn't give up the activity necessary to conceive a child just because her body was beyond childbearing age. She had passed what we refer to today as menopause. But the result of that went far beyond she and her husband Abraham. It really went far beyond she and her son Isaac. Notice verse 12, therefore sprang up there even of one of him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That's verse 12. There are many Bible scholars who see a type in the message that God gave to Abraham that is recorded here and also back in Genesis, where God talked to him about the fact that the result of his faith in God in conceiving a son would result in a vast family, as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Now again, many Bible scholars believe that the stars in the sky represent the children of faith that would result from Abraham's faithfulness to God. And the sand of the seashore represented his physical posterity, or the Jewish nation that would come out of him. The Bible in the New Testament, in the book of Galatians, does spell out to us that all of us who are people of faith, who've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, are the spiritual children of Abraham. Now, again, the point being that Abraham didn't receive all the fullness of the promise that was given to him in Genesis chapter 12. But the fact is that he was a part of a plan and a program that stretched far out into the future and included even you and me in a spiritual sense. We have no idea the impact that our lives will make for the Lord as we live faithfully for Him. As we don't demand, give me, give me, give me. What's in it for me? It's all about me. It's all about what makes me happy. It's all about what satisfies me. It's all about what I desire. No, it's all about what God desires. It's all about His will for us. One day when we get to heaven, if we have lived for the Lord here in this life, we're going to find that there are vast numbers of people who have been affected by our Christian testimony and are in heaven as a result of our testimony that we live here and now. I fear that as we read about the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be those who get to heaven and find that because they lived only for self, they didn't live for the Lord, that all of their deeds, all of their works are like wood, hay, and stubble. They are consumed away in judgment. And though their soul is preserved, everything that they did here in this life is consumed away in the fires of judgment, and it will be as though they never lived at all. How sad that would be. There are many who believe that when the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears, that some of the tears that He will have to wipe away when we get to heaven are the tears that we will shed at the judgment seat of Christ when we realize how fully we have failed the Lord and how much loss there is because what we did here on earth was done only for me, only for self, and it wasn't worth anything at all. Oh, beloved, tonight we ought to commit ourselves afresh to the Lord, that not only will we take him at his word, but we will put his word into practice, and we will live for him, and we will trust him for the outcome which is yet to take place, that we may never know about until we get to glory. There's something else that I want to point out to you briefly here tonight. Abraham, though he was a man of faith, and though he was acknowledged as a man of faith in the scripture, he did fail from time to time. His first failure was when he got into the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to him. There was a famine in the land. And instead of staying there and depending upon God to take care of him, he fled down into Egypt. Now, that's not mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. There are other things that are not mentioned by way of failure here in Hebrews chapter 11, even with the family of Abraham. What does that suggest to us? That suggests to us that God is a forgiving God. Even if we have not been perfect in our life before the Lord, even if we have not always done what is right and what we should do, there is forgiveness with the Lord. The Bible describes his forgiveness in various ways in Scripture. It talks about the fact that he separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, the fact is that if we would start here in Detroit and head east and go to New York City, and from New York City go over to London and on throughout the whole world, and if we would keep going round and round and round, we would always be going east. We would never meet west. Now, on the other hand, if we would start in Chicago and head towards San Francisco and head on over to Tokyo and go around the world and keep going around the world, we would always be going west. We would never be going east. East and west never meet when we're going in one direction. And the Bible tells us that God separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says God puts our sin behind his back where he will never see it again. The Bible says that God puts our sin in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. What a wonderful truth that is. It's all summed up in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved, God has a plan for your life. God wants to use you and me to reach untold numbers of people until he comes again. But maybe, like me, you have blown it from time to time. You failed. You haven't been what you ought to be for the Lord. Never give up. Claim his promise of 1 John 1:9. And he not only will forgive our sins, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I know that there are some people who fail the Lord, and they struggle with that feeling of lingering guilt. They can never get away from that sense of feeling unclean because they failed God. And because they have the burden of guilt and the feeling of being unworthy and unclean, they give up on living for the Lord or serving the Lord. Beloved, we ought not to do that. My tithes are an example of that. All you have to do is ask my wife, and from time to time I will pick out a tie. And she will say, "You're not going to wear that tie, are you?" And I say, "Well, why not?" And she says, "Because I can see the stain of the food that you dribbled on your tie." Now, the fact is that when I had been eating a meal, I dropped food on my tie, but then I would take a napkin and I would wipe it off, and sometimes I would even dip the napkin in water and rub it a little bit and say, "Well, it's gone now, it's okay." But the problem is, it left a stain behind, and my eagle-eyed wife can see those stains clear across the room, where I can't see it when I pick it off the rack and put it on my neck. But we feel that same way about our lives sometimes. We've confessed our sins. We believe that God has forgiven our sins. But somehow or another, we believe that there is a stain left behind. But God's promise is that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. You say, where do you see that in Hebrews chapter 11? I see it because God doesn't ever mention Abram's failures at all. Why? They're not important to God. God has forgiven them. God has cleansed them. And God then restores Abraham in the plan and program He has for his life. And Abram goes on to be Abraham and becomes a great blessing for generation after generation after generation, even down to our very present day. One of the greatest things about 1 John 1:9 for me is that it says when we confess our sins, it doesn't say, "If I am faithful, He will forgive and cleanse my sin." It says, "If He," it says that He is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse. Oh, beloved, I have to admit to you that I have not always been as faithful as I ought to have been for the Lord. But His forgiveness does not depend on my faithfulness. It depends on His. Praise the Lord. God, no matter what you've done, can brush you off, clean you up, and use you for His glory. Now, He might not use you in the same way that He had originally planned to use you. You might not be able to accomplish some of the things that you originally wanted to accomplish. But God can still use you, and you still have value to Him. Never, as the Bible puts it, faint. What does that mean? Never get discouraged and give up. Claim 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins and get back into the battle for the Lord once again. Now, Romans chapter 6 tells us that just because God is a God of grace and He is a forgiving God doesn't mean that it does not matter how we live our life, and it doesn't matter whether we fail God or not. It does matter. Paul in Romans chapter 6 anticipates the statement of some believers. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God's answer for that is absolutely not. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We see again in the life of Abraham and Sarah that when we fail the Lord, there are often consequences to that, that even though God forgives and cleanses us of, He still allows those consequences to affect our lives. What about Abraham and Sarah? One of Abram's first failures was to go down into Egypt Do you know who they met down in Egypt? They met a young woman by the name of Hagar. Sarah decided Hagar would make a good handmaid, and so she contracted with Hagar to become her own handmaid and brought her back into the land of Canaan after Abram was restored from his failure on trusting the Lord, and after Abram had lied about his relationship to his wife down in Egypt, and after all of that he was forgiven. But when they came back to the promised land, they came back with the seeds of trouble down the road, and the seed of that trouble was Hagar. Because there comes a point that there's another failure in the life of Abraham and Sarah. And that is, they had waited so long for God to answer their prayer that they got discouraged and they thought, we'll just help God out. Sarah concocts a plan where Abram will take Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, who they would have never had in their household if they hadn't have been down in Egypt in the first place. But Sarah concocts this plan. Abram will conceive a child by Hagar, and Sarah will adopt that child as their own. And so Abram agrees to that plan. The child is born, Ishmael, the firstborn son of Abraham. But that wasn't the son of promise. That wasn't the one that God had intended. Eventually, the son of promise is born, and that is Isaac. And you'll notice that he is mentioned here as the only begotten of Abraham and Sarah. He's the only one that God viewed as the legitimate son of Abraham, because he was the son of promise. Since the day that Ishmael and Isaac were born, there has been conflict within the family of Abraham. And it has been generation after generation, but to this very day, the conflict in the Middle East is largely a result of that failure on the part of Abraham and Sarah in trying to get outside of God's plan and will for their life. Did God forgive Abraham and Sarah? Yes, he did. Did God use Abraham and Sarah? Yes, he did. Were there consequences to their failure? Yes, there were. Sad consequences, heartbreaking consequences. There are more that I could get into, but we simply do not have time tonight. The point is simply this. God can forgive our sin. God will forgive our sin if we confess us. Confess it. God will and can use us in his plan and in his purpose. But it is always better not to fail than it is to fail and seek forgiveness. Because there are consequences. There's fruit for the failure on God's behalf. Well, already true to form, I've gone longer than probably what I should have tonight. There's much more in this passage I wish we had time to deal with. We're going to leave it tonight, and next Sunday morning we will go on with Moses and his faith. Father, we thank you, Thee, for your love to us. We're thankful for your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us first to realize that it's always better not to fail you than it is to fail you and seek forgiveness. But Lord, I pray that you would also help us to realize that if we have failed you, that there is forgiveness and the possibility of usefulness down the road. May not be all that it could have been, but it will still be valuable and worthwhile. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you, and where we've stumbled and fallen, Help us not to remain down in the dust of life, but help us to pick ourselves up and brush ourselves off, confess our sins, claim our forgiveness, and go on in serving you. And Lord, I pray that this world will not be the focus of our life. But Lord, help us to realize that we are part of a bigger plan than ourselves, and that there's a place that we're headed that is a place of glory, peace, and true satisfaction. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to have the right focus. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.